So I know that every one of you will agree with me when I say I love America. Don't you? Love it, love it, love it, love it. The red, white, and blue. America. That's the America. I don't travel out of the country very often. Usually go on a mission trip. I've been a few other places. But every time I've been, I always look forward to that moment when the plane touches down on American soil. You know, there's something about it. Did y'all feel that way, Jackie, when you were coming home from England? There's just something about it. It's like, okay, I'm safe now. You can just breathe the sigh of relief. These are my people. I'm home. All is well. I remember when it was the time when there were a lot of prisoners of war returning to the United States after being released, and they would literally kneel down and kiss the American soil when they got up. That's the depth of the love that we have for this country. America is just one of a kind. There's nothing like her. It's not perfect. It's a work in progress. It's supposed to be a work in progress. That was the way that the country was started. But it's good, and it's ours. I know I shouldn't say this, but I love that little saying that came out a few years ago. You know, American by birth and Southern by the grace of God. So we get the best of all of it, I think. So y'all know, we just got back from vacation, and we had a wonderful time. Took a while to get to where we were going. We left in the morning at 8, and I think we had to spend the night. So it took about 12 hours to get to Cedar Island, which is the place where we catch the ferry, and then another 2 hours over on the ferry to the island of Ocracoke, where we'd spend our vacation. So that was a good bit of traveling, but I have come to sort of believe that evil part of vacation, you know, the travel time in the car, that's just all what you make of it. You know, our kids used to go, oh, I'm in jail. Let me out from back here. He's touching me. She's touching me. How much longer? How much longer? You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That kind of like the travel time. I mean, for me, it's as soon as I get in the car and leave the house, my vacation is definitely started because I'm going away. I'm going somewhere. I think that travel time is just all a part of it. And I love looking at America. I love exploring America through the car window, whether it's on the interstate or on the back roads. But I think you'll probably agree with me when I say that I have a feeling that it's all pretty much the same. No matter what part of the country you're in or where you're traveling, you will see just about the same things. Walmarts, huddle houses, nail salons, McDonald's, kudzu. Lots of kudzu, road construction, roadkill, Piggly Wigglies. South of the border, do y'all know south of the border on 95? And Bucky's, oh my goodness, it's just a whole endless billboards, drugstores and banks and Cracker Barrels and water towers and football fields and churches and the bumper stickers on the car in front of you, Verizon stores, schools, city limit signs, firehouses, Starbucks, hospitals, public libraries, and all mixed between it are these wonderful little mom-and-pop businesses that we hope we see more and more of. And some of the names that they come up with are just amazing to me. Bedazzled Beads. I don't know what a bedazzled bead is, but there's a store for it. The Butterfly Garden. Oh, there's one in Carrollton. It's a child care center, and it's called Angels of Innocence. Who would have thought of such a name? I love the barbershop name. Who's next? And there's a boutique that sells clothes for mothers and daughters, like Mother, Like Daughter, or A Cut Above. So many names. America. And then what happens is you see all those, and then it's kind of quiet for a little while, and then it all starts over again. You know, it's like all these little communities have the same things. The land of free, the home of the brave. But But have y'all thought about what America would look like if there were no July 4th for us to celebrate? If there was no American flag for us to pledge allegiance to? If George's own Button Gwinnett and others like John Hancock and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and all those others who signed it didn't come up with the Declaration of Independence and send it over there to the King of England to read? What if they never found the courage or never found that absolute final straw of patience to stand up to King George and say, enough is enough. We demand our independence from England. There's a whole list of grievances in the Declaration of Independence, a lot more than just that Boston Tea thing that we learned about in school. I mean, there's the stoppage of trade so that the colonies couldn't make money for themselves. There was arresting folks for no reason and sending them all the way back to England so they would never see their families again. There were outrageous taxes that we paid and never saw, but they all went to the mother country. There was the refusal to pass laws. There were all these little rude and unnecessary things that just made life miserable for the Americans. And think about it. If we were still subject to the king, if nothing had ever happened, if we'd just kind of gone along and not stood up for ourselves, America really might look a little different, might it not? Not at all the way I described just a few minutes ago. There'd be tea shops instead of Starbucks, I would imagine. Maybe there would be little hope for the American dream as we know it and love it in our hearts. But fortunately, we lit the envelope and we plastered on the stamps and we sent it on. Here's the formal title, the Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. And we sent them to the King of England. And you know the rest, don't you? There was a little war fought over it. It was a war that nobody even began to think that the colonies could win. But when we did, and that began it all, this experiment of democracy, this wonderful and sometimes frustrating place that we call home. This free, strong, blessed nation that allows us, if we want, we can do anything short of breaking the law, can't we? We can hide ourselves away. We can do absolutely as we please. But do you know what the very last sentence of the Declaration of Independence is? I love this. Of course, I didn't know it until I looked it up. This document demanding freedom at any cost. It says, and for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we, the signers and all Americans, mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? I had no idea that that was there, that one sentence that says in effect, yeah, we declare our independence. We'll do anything. We'll kill to get our independence. That's what we want. But y'all, unless we bind ourselves to one another, unless we take care of each other, no amount of freedom is going to give us what it is that we are seeking deep down in our hearts. Now, that's a lesson that I think we forget sometimes. Because it's so easy, it's terribly easy in our contemporary culture to forget that we are inevitably dependent on one another. I mean, my goodness, the pioneers knew it on the early frontier. How if we had to raise a barn, you couldn't even think about doing it without the help from all your neighbors. Or if you were sick and you fell ill, you could depend upon the people in the next cabin to fetch the doctor for you. Or how you could look across the valley, even in the midst of one of the year's worst snowstorms, and see a lantern in the window of your neighbor over there just to remind you that you are not alone. Think about our houses today. we set them way off from the road in several acres so that we don't have to be too close to anybody. We don't sit on the front porch anymore. Y'all remember when we used to do that? We sit on the front porch, people would stop, and we'd just talk. Some people don't even know their neighbor's names. As a matter of fact, our neighbor across the street moved yesterday. She's been there 2 years, maybe? And for two years, we said, okay, we've got to invite her over for dinner. We've got to get to know our neighbor. Do you think we did it? No, we didn't do it. And so she was there, and then she's gone. I don't know where she's gone, but she's gone. And I feel badly about it. I really, really do. But somehow it seems like that in our culture, to have to be dependent on someone else is seen as a weakness. You know, instead there's this never-ending quest to be self-sufficient. It seems that being self-sufficient is the most important thing, to accumulate enough money so that you never have to depend on anybody else ever again. You know, we've kind of come to understand freedom to mean the ability to say, I'm a self-made person. I did it all myself. My home is my castle. And my car is my castle on wheels. And you better not pull in front of me, I'll tell you that. You say I hurt you? Well, sue me. Let's take it to court. Does that sound familiar? See, the founders, when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, I think they knew that that would never work. They knew that they couldn't have a Declaration of Independence without a corresponding Declaration of Dependence. Dependence on God. Dependence on their neighbors. So that's what I want to remind you on this July 4th weekend. I want to remind you that that concept of depending on others, of caring for others, is nothing new. It's a concept that God had for humanity from the very, very beginning. From the time that God started communicating with us through Abraham and Moses and Jacob and his boys and blessed them with the land of milk and honey. God had given this message to Moses, and it was to answer the people's question. The people were saying, well, what does the Lord require of us? What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be? And God says through Moses, only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your soul. And then Peter, a disciple of Jesus, goes on to say in reference to this expectation of God, he says, as servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor those in charge. You know, I fear that the church has not done a good enough job in teaching us these commandments, in teaching us what America could look like if our freedom was not perceived to be found in our overflowing pocketbooks, or our oversized houses, or in our trucks, or in our campers, or in our boats. But if our freedom were found in this much bigger picture of all Americans having a chance to live a life free from fear and need. I hesitate here. You know, we've got all these terms flowing around out there, socialism and blah, 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 blah. That's none of these things. This is straight from the Bible, what I'm saying right here. No one is free until we're all free. What would it look like, this land in which we live, What would this land named America look like if we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves? Jesus' number one commandment, by the way. I don't know. I don't know if we can even picture it. It's been said that all too often we live in prison cells that we're not even aware of. And I know this is true in my life. I know it is. We live there our whole lives. Prison cells that we can't even see. Often our minds just go to sleep, right? And we never seek new truths and new understandings of God. We settle for what we've always been told, and we live in that place, and it blocks us in so that we can't see the fullness of who God wants us to be. I think they're caused by our culture and our tradition, the things we learned from our mom and daddy, by the way they lived their lives, by the way our neighbors lived their lives. They're created by this notion that to have money, to have stuff, to be able to close our door behind us and not have to let anyone in is freedom. To do it my way, as Frank Sinatra sang, that's freedom. But according to the Bible, it's not what God has in mind for us. We just haven't realized that yet. Let me share a story. This is about Norman Rockwell. Y'all remember Norman Rockwell? Loved his paintings. And this is something I didn't know about him. Norman Rockwell is best remembered for his iconic 1943 painting, Freedom from Want. And you'll know it if you see it. It's depicting a smiling white family gathered around a Thanksgiving turkey. You remember seeing that? It's been reproduced many times over. But it's less well known that he decisively turned a corner just a few decades after he painted that picture, choosing to reject the airbrushed image of a nation implicitly populated with only happy, white, middle-class families. Rockwell did this by abandoning his employer of nearly 50 years, the Saturday Evening Post. I did not know this. In large part because the magazine would let him portray blacks only in subservient positions. There could be a black on the front of their magazine, but that person had to be a maid or a butler or a chauffeur or someone, you know, a housekeeper or something underneath. After including two black children in his 1961 illustration, Golden Rule, Rockwell began receiving hate mail from segregationists. And the Post told him he should paint portraits only of statesmen or celebrities. Those instructions clashed with his conscience. He could have stayed with them, couldn't he? I'm sure he had a good pension going with him. But he joined Look magazine, and it was there that he painted some of the hardest-hitting, most widely seen visual attacks on racism in the nation's history. Rockwell's first illustration for Look, published in 1964, was titled The Problem We All Live With. It showed the torsos of four besuited U.S. Marshals escorting a six-year-old black girl in a white dress, remember this, Ruby Bridges, to integrate an all-white school in New Orleans. And on there was a racial slur that was printed up above her. Although Rockwell and Look received a torrent of angry letters, the magazine stood by him. When one approving reader wrote, Mr. Rockwell, you have just said in one painting what people cannot say in a lifetime. Rockwell wrote back, I just had my 70th birthday, and I'm trying to be a bit more adult in my work. Y'all, perhaps it's time, as growing Christians, that we too should all be a little bit more adult in our work. What was it Paul said? when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I understood like a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I'll leave it at that. With that question, what might a truly free America look like? And I want to encourage you to think about it as you come to this table. And to remember that the answer to that question is not a mystery. It's not a puzzle that we have to figure out what America would look like. The answer is the one who is waiting for you here. I encourage you to just try to give Jesus all that freedom that you think you have earned for yourself. And you think you have created for yourself, and you think that you deserve, I ask you just to give it to him, because it's not real anyway, y'all. We may think it is, but it's not. And as you receive this bread and this cup, I invite you to receive the true freedom of life. The freedom of life in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is true freedom. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.